this morning, when I was looking over my sermon, I realized that I may have gotten the title wrong. Shannon knows I struggle every time I write a sermon to come up with what the title's going to be. Sometimes that's actually the hardest part, and I'll give her all the other information, and she's just waiting on Friday morning to put the title in. Well, I use the title Gaudete today. I'll tell you what that means in just a minute. But I think I thought about it some more this week, and I thought that title perhaps should have been Advent Tension. I don't know about you guys, but I've felt a lot of tension this past week. I felt a lot of tension in my life as I've been finishing papers and projects for my school, as I have been doing things, extra things in my calendar, as I have been holding on to all of the different things that preparing for Christmas holds. You know, there's so many challenges that we face in the time of Christmas, in the time of Advent. I'm reminded of when back in November I was with my mom and we were out, this was early November, and we were in a store and we heard all the Christmas music. So I'm going to take a straw poll real quick. How many of you guys think that Christmas music can be played any time of year, it doesn't matter when? Okay? How many of you really prefer for Christmas music to wait until after Thanksgiving? Okay? How many, if there are any of you, who think that Christmas music should not be played until Christmas Day, where we celebrate the old tradition of the 12 days of Christmas? Yeah, I didn't think there'd be any there. But there used to be more people who were in that camp, and our time has kind of extended. Sometimes we even hear it before Halloween. We hear Christmas music. People have different abilities to deal with that or like it or not like it. But my mama had a very interesting perspective when she said that for her, the challenge was that it extended the time of anticipation for children. I thought that was very interesting because I remember that anticipation from when I was little, but I also, especially as a mother, remember when my little kids would have this incredible anticipation. They would want to wake up on Christmas morning finding that one perfect gift that my daughter would say made her heart sing. That was her expression. Well, for her, there was one in particular that I remember, which was this little plastic swimming dog that I think she probably saw in a commercial when she was watching Phineas and Ferb, if you guys know those, that little show. So this little dog would flap his little arms and had goggles, and it was supposed to be able to swim with you in the bathtub or in the pool or wherever you were, and she just, her heart was set on that little dog. Well, wouldn't you know it, that little dog was impossible to find. And I looked and I looked and I searched for weeks, and we finally found this little dog. And on Christmas morning, her anticipation was complete, and she ran, and she was so excited to open up the present, and she ran to the bathtub, filled it up, and put the dog in, and meh. You know? I bet that she probably only had that dog swim with her two or three times. You know, there's this reality, this difference between our anticipation and the reality that often happens. I actually asked Anna for permission to share that story. But the funny part was when I said, oh, Anna, I want to share a story about something you really anticipated as a child and it didn't live up to it. You know what? She came up with three different ones before she hit on that one. So we all experience this anticipation and then the reality. You know, when I think about Advent tension, that's one of the tensions that we have. But for me as a mom, there's also a tension that it can be a time of anxiety for me. You know, I know it should be my absolute favorite time of the year. I mean, after all, what do I choose to do with my life, right? But it's really one of the hardest times of the year for me. You know, there's this balancing of work and additional responsibilities, concerts that I either direct or I really want to go to, parties, shopping, cooking. And then all of the questions that are running through my mind all the time of, did I get everything that I was supposed to get when I went to the store? Did I forget something really important? And when I do decorate the house, how much should I decorate? And when will I decorate? When will I ever have time to wrap? And if I am going to wrap, do I even know where the scissors are? And why do we never seem to have tape? And then there's questions in my mind that run through that really probably stem out of a sense of anxiety that is really fear. Am I forgetting some important activity, some important event? Is there so much that I'm trying to hold that I'm forgetting an important person? Just this week in the church office on Tuesday, I was talking with Shannon, and I said I had this fear that I was missing something on my calendar. And so I sat down and I made a little list of the next 2 weeks and different things. And she didn't know that her birthday party was on there. But Wednesday morning, I thought I had everything in lined up. Thought I was good to go. Wednesday morning, I'm running to the bank, doing all my different little things I need to do. And all of a sudden, my phone reminds me that I have an appointment at the eye doctor in 10 minutes. In Rockingham. And so I did make it, barely. But you know, there is this sense of so much that we're trying to hold, the Advent tension. You know, every time we go to a store and we check out, somebody might say to you, "Are you ready for Christmas?" And you think, "No." But ready or not, it's going to come. So what is, in the culture, that means, have you done all the things? Have you gotten your presents? Have you wrapped everything? Is it all pretty? Is it perfect so that you can have a perfect Christmas? But I'm going to challenge us to look at that question. Are you ready for Christmas through the eyes of faith? As Christians, with this one of our high holy days, what does it mean to be ready for Christmas? If Advent is a time of anticipation and preparation, not anticipation like the culture wants us to do, but a different type of anticipation. Not preparation like the culture wants us to do, but a different kind of preparation. This week we lit the pink candle. If you've always wondered why somebody messed up the set and ran out of purple, no, it's actually intentional. It's supposed to be this idea of Gaudete, which means rejoice or joy in Latin. And it is that in this growing darkness that we hold on to the joy that we have in Christ. This anticipation, we sometimes think it is anticipation for Christmas morning, just for remembering that Christ was born. But for Christians, it's more than that. It is actually anticipation for the second coming of Christ, for Christ coming in fullness, and for all things being made whole. Fleming Rutledge, who is a noted female Episcopal priest, writes, "In a very real sense, the Christian community lives in Advent all the time. It can well be called the time between, because the people live in the time between the first coming of Christ in that stable in Bethlehem and his second coming in glory to judge the living and the dead. In the time between, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Advent contains within itself the crucial balance of the now and the not yet, the already and the not yet that our faith requires. The disappointment, brokenness, suffering, and pain that characterizes life in this present world is held in dynamic tension with the promise of future glory that is yet to come. In that Advent tension, the church lives its life. We anticipate and prepare with the knowledge that Christ did come so many years ago. This is what allows us to have faith, to look at the question, are you ready for Christmas, with joy rather than anxiety, knowing that it is a promise and not a to-do list. Let me share with you, though, the important distinction. Biblical joy is not the same thing as happiness. It is not just turn that frown upside down. It's not just being optimistic. It's not ignoring the challenges around you. As a matter of fact, my husband Dan reminded me this morning as we were just talking. He's preaching right now in a Methodist church. We're talking about our different sermons and what we're doing. about A Story from Christmas Vacation, which is his favorite movie. Might be some of yours too. I don't know. We all have one. But he watches this one every single year during the Christmas season. And he reminded me of this scene where the squirrel has gotten loose, the dog is chasing it, the tree has fallen, the table has been knocked over, all the things are on the floor, everything has fallen apart. All the people, the guests, are putting on their jackets and they're leaving. And Clark Griswold has a little bit of a rant, and he says, "We are going to have the happiest Christmas since Bing Crosby danced with Danny Kaye." He is determined that we are going to have it. Well, Christmas joy, biblical joy, is more than being determined to be happy or joyful, even in the midst of everything falling apart. It's more than emotion. It's more than happiness. It's more than deciding to be happy. Biblical joy, the true joy of Christ, can be found even in hard times. Even in the deserts of our lives, when we feel like there is nothing, no light, no water, nothing, joy comes like water bubbling up, coming from the deep trust that God will be faithful and God will fulfill God's promises. Our first scripture today is Isaiah 12. Chapter 12, verses 2 through 6. Listen to the promises of God. "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say on that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the nations. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Sing aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" This passage tells us why we are able to have joy even in the midst of darkness. Because God is our salvation, our strength, our might. In our midst, God is with us, Emmanuel. How can we have this joy? This passage reminds us to draw from the waters, the wells of salvation. And what should we respond? How should we respond? This passage reminds us to trust, not be afraid, to give thanks, to call on his name, to make his deeds known, to proclaim, to sing praises, to shout for joy. What then is this source of our joy? It is faith in God, proximity to God. Theologian Karl Barth said of the Trinity, the Godhead, "This triune being and life is radiant, and what it radiates is joy." C.S. Lewis also used this analogy. Good things, as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand by the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, and eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them, God. They are a great foundation of energy and beauty, spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you're not, you will remain dry. I'm going to tell you, living rejoicing is really a very countercultural way to live. Living knowing that feeling this joy even in the midst of difficult times, it is countercultural. Let me ask you, how many times this week did you turn on the news and hear a story about joy? how much of our recent political discourse has been about joy. How many commercials have you seen recently that invite you to invest in joy? Advent is a time of anticipation, but unlike our culture, this anticipation is based more on expectation of what we know is already and not yet. Our culture bases it on commercial expectation that always disappoints. Our anticipation is based on the knowledge that the greatest gift ever given has already been given. In the incarnation, the birth of Christ so many years ago, is also based in the faith that Christ will come again in glory. Our deep joy comes from this most awe-inspiring present ever given. God became flesh and dwelt among us. So friends, how do we respond to this great gift? How do we respond to what God has done for us? How do we respond to what we know God has promised that God will do for us? I especially ask you to think about the question, what is holding us back from rejoicing? What is holding you back? What is holding me back from rejoicing, from experiencing joy? What is holding us back from joining in with the angels as they sing Gloria? Well, experiencing joy seems easier when we are in less challenging seasons of life. So how do we experience joy in all times, in our times of sorrow and in our times of peace? How do we experience joy in our times of strife? How do we experience joy in the challenging times? Like C.S. Lewis, how do we get close enough to the light of God to feel the heat? How do we get close enough to the waters of salvation to get wet? I believe that the second scripture for today gives us some insight. Our second scripture comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. As I read it, some of you might sing it in your heads. You may have learned it in camp. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Rejoice in the Lord always is not the same as turn your frown upside down. It is not forcing joy. How do we have joy in the midst of difficult times? Well, Paul is here writing from prison. Paul does not know if he will ever be out of prison. And yet he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Paul is writing to the Philippians who were in a time of chaos and confusion. And yet Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Paul tells them to hold on to their joy. Paul goes on to remind us why we are able to rejoice. The Lord is near. Four simple words that can remind us what the source of our joy is. I invite you to maybe perhaps use this as a phrase when we live in times of Advent tension to remind ourselves, the Lord is near. When we struggle with fear and anxiety to remind ourselves, the Lord is near. Paul goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but tell God, pray, and God's peace will be with you. Even in our darkest days, our hardest moments, those times that feel like we are in the desert and there is no water in sight, God reminds us that our joy comes because the Lord is near. God is near as the very breath in our lungs. Joy is not the absence of suffering, but joy is the presence of God. Rejoice in the Lord always, for the Lord is near. William Barclay describes this joy well when he says, "Christian joy is independent of all things on earth because it has its source in the continued presence of Christ." Two lovers are always happy when they are together, no matter where they are. The Christian can never lose their joy because the Christian can never lose Christ. Friends, in the midst of the Advent tension, in the midst of this already, not yet, in the midst of our preparation to celebrate the coming of Christ back in Bethlehem so many years ago, and to anticipate Christ coming once again, in the midst of this tension, I invite you to hold on to your joy, to remember that the Lord is near, near as the very breath in our bodies, to rejoice. Rejoice! The Lord is near. Amen.